The Vocation Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Holy Spirit Radio.
Welcome to the Vocation Hour. I'm your host, Father DeLacy. It's great to be back on the airwaves here and bringing you exciting vocation stories. We have a great show lined up for you today, so hang in there and continue to tune in to our very special guests. But in March, we have an outstanding, you know, pillar of saints, two great saints that have had a wonderful impact in my own life, St. Joseph and St. Patrick. My heritage is Irish, and so really if it wasn't for the efforts of St. Patrick, you know, and the conversion that took place of the faith in Ireland, I don't know if I would be here. Certainly, I don't know if I would be a priest. And St. Patrick, you know, we know that he was a citizen of Rome. You know, he was enslaved by the Druids in Ireland, you know, escaped, and then he felt called to go back, and he went back, you know, ordained and eventually became a bishop and, you know, really brought a powerful evangelization to Ireland, establishing the faith in a beautiful and very powerful way. And so really his yes and his feeling called to go back to the very place where he was enslaved to bring the faith, you know, what a level of sacrifice, you know, what a generosity of spirit, what an amazing vocation. And because of his yes, you know, the Irish peoples, our tradition has been that, you know, we are Catholic in general. You know, and also, you know, if you study church history, you know, the significance when the barbarians came through, you know, Europe and kind of, you know, almost, you know, kind of lost the faith in Europe, it was the Irish monks that went back into Europe that re-evangelized Europe. And so, you know, all these secondary effects and generational effects of, you know, the zeal and the effective evangelization of St. Patrick has really, you know, kept the faith going for many generations. Who knows the impact that your yes will have? And your good work of evangelizing and saying yes to whatever God's plan is, it's God has a plan, and he may be calling you to affect many generations to come. We know St. Joseph, you know, oftentimes, you know, people think like, oh, well, St. Joseph, when he first discovered that the Blessed Mother was pregnant, and he obviously would have known that he was not the biological father of this child, you know, so many people think like, oh, he was just being a good guy, being merciful, didn't want to expose the Blessed Mother to the law, which would have meant a possible stoning. So he wanted to quietly step back and quietly divorce the Blessed Mother. You know, many speculate that him wanting to step back, that he would have known the prophecy in Isaiah where, you know, that the, you know, the virgin will conceive a child and then that's who we are looking for, the Messiah. He would have known Mary's integrity and Mary's goodness. He would have known that Mary would have remained a virgin, and that, you know, because of all of that, he knew that Mary was carrying the Messiah. And in his own humility, he did not see himself as worthy to be the father of the Messiah. You know, would he have known at that point that, you know, that she was carrying the Son of God? Who knows? But he would have at least known that she was carrying the Messiah. And in his humility, thinking like, well, this is too great a calling for me to have. I'm going to quietly duck out and you know, just kind of get out of the way of God. Well, obviously, you know, the angel Gabriel appeared to him in a dream, you know, and saying that the, you know, the Blessed Mother Mary was, you know, carrying the mother of God, you know, was the mother of God and carrying the Son of God in her womb, and that Joseph, you know, was meant to be the protector and the earthly father of our Lord and the husband of Mary. And so because of that, it became clear what his mission was. He stepped up and said yes. You know what a powerful message, because many people who are called to the priesthood and religious life, oftentimes their first reaction is, I'm not worthy. You know, I can't do this because I am not worthy to have such an exalted position in God's plan, and that we can become uncomfortable with these sort of things. Well, the lesson that we hear from St. Joseph is, if you're perceiving that God is calling you to whatever it is, well, you know, at one level, we're not worthy for these things, you know, but God loves us and puts us into these positions, you know, out of love for us. His love makes us worthy in a sense. And so, you know, don't hesitate to respond to whatever it is, the call that God's giving to you. So we are all working to build up this culture of vocations, and really it's a culture of responding to God's will and a culture of making God's will the top priority in our lives. You know, one of the great tools that we have for men who are considering, you know, if God's calling them to the priesthood are Come and See weekends. And we have a couple great Come and See weekends lined up, you know, during this great month of March. March 10th to the 12th at St. Charles Seminary, we have a Come and See weekend for high school men. You know, they could come, you know, get to play basketball, get to pray with the seminarians, meet the seminarians, drink the chocolate milk we have in the refectory, and you know, they always have a great time. And it's just a great opportunity if you're in high school and you're thinking about the priesthood, or you know a high school man who would be either a good priest and you want to invite them, or is thinking about the priesthood, invite them to Come and See. You know, there's no cost for this. And then on March 24th to the 26th, we have a Come and See weekend for a post-high school, for college age, you know, those in their 20s, 30s, 40s, and so forth. And so, you know, if it's been on your heart, you know, I can't, you know, it's nagging me. I can't get rid of this sense I might be meant to be a priest. Well, I invite you to come and see. You know, you can contact my office and you can get my contact information through heedthecall.org. That's www.heedthecall.org. You get my contact information on the Come and See weekends, and the opportunity to sign up for these things. God is so good, and actually, I have to say that both of these weekends are filling up quickly, so don't wait, you know, act right away so that you can be part of this. We, you know, there's a lot of rooms at the seminary. A lot of times people look at the seminary and think, oh, there must be plenty of room, but we actually might be limited in our ability to accept registration, so don't delay and sign up for both of these weekends. Well, as I promised you, we have a great show in store for you. We have a wonderful man here in the Vocation Hour studio here. We have, you know, Deacon Matt Brody. Deacon Matt Brody is one of the transitional deacons for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And praise God, you know, this coming May, you know, he will be ordained a priest. So Deacon Matt, it's an honor and privilege to have you on the show.
Thank you, Father DeLacy. Thank you for having me. It's really a great joy to be here with you and all the listeners on the radio today.
Yeah, it's great to have you here. So, Deacon Matt, tell us, you know, where did you grow up? Where are you from? What school, high school did you go to? Tell us all these things.
Sure, Father. My home parish is Mary, Mother of the Redeemer in North Wales, Pennsylvania. And I grew up there for most of my life. I was born in Northeast Philly, but really at the age of three, we moved to the suburbs. So for most of my life, that's really what I remember. So growing up, I spent my time at Mary Mother of the Redeemer Parish. When I got to high school, I was in North Penn High School. I went to public school, and still in the midst of all that, still was able to hear the call of God to enter the seminary.
Outstanding, and that's, you know, that is very much the norm today. That you know the there's actually more Catholic students in public school today than actually Catholic schools. So that's very normal. That's outstanding. So you know, what was your family's reaction? The first we'll hold off on that. Do you want to tell us, like, what led you to apply to the seminary? Why did you feel called that you were meant to enter the seminary?
Sure. I mean, I think that everyone's vocation story is certainly unique. And I always say that mine isn't very exciting, but in many ways, I think that fact in itself really shows that God can move us in the small ways that he does put people in our lives. He puts events in our lives, and he helps us to see that even in the small things that are in our everyday lives, we can kind of hear his voice. So for me, I mean, I think I started thinking about a vocation as a child. But even then, you know, you look at the priest up there saying Mass, and you don't quite know what's going on, and yet there's something exciting about all of the words and the actions and the smells and the bells, as they say. And something about that really drew me in. And I remember even just being so young and just watching that, it was just very inspiring and maybe mysterious. And that always attracted me. I remember going home sometimes from Sunday Mass and playing Mass, you know, pretending I was the priest, dressing up and having my sister and my mother and my father as the congregation. Some ways I think those little activities were foreshadowing of what would come. But I think for many years I also I forgot about maybe that desire and that call, and I was so young. But as we go on through life, I think there are also ways that we can kind of get distracted and we can turn away from our initial thoughts. And I remember as I went through middle school and high school, I really thought that maybe my job in life should be something like in the medical field, whether it be helping people as a doctor or a psychologist or something like that. And so I was really sure that I wanted to do that. But once I got to my junior year in high school, I had the opportunity to go to Germany as an exchange student. And I think that really that moment, that year away from my family and away from everything that I was comfortable with kind of changed my perspective entirely. And having that chance to be really on my own in practicing the faith, the family I was with, they didn't really practice a faith, one particular faith. And so it was up to me to make my journey to Mass every Sunday. And finally, you know, something clicked with me and said, you know, this is where I belong. I belong in the part of the church, you know, doing something. I wasn't quite sure maybe what yet. But when I returned home from Germany, I remember just having that desire to do something more. And I visited the seminary for the first time at that point. After that, I kind of went very quickly in the fact that I just things were falling into place. And before I knew it, I think I was very convinced that this is what I wanted to do. So that's when I to make a long story short, that's when I told my parents. And I didn't know what they were going to say, honestly. I told my mother first in the car. I remember we were driving after Mass. And I said, Mom, I think that's what I want to do. And I think maybe she was more surprised than I thought she would be. But after thinking about it for a while, she said, you know, I think maybe I saw that one coming, which is interesting. Your parents generally know you so well. And so in that way, I think there was no surprise, although maybe the timing took her by surprise. I told my father, and his first response was actually, oh, yeah, we knew you'd do something like that. Surprisingly, or maybe not surprisingly, my parents really did support my decision to pursue at least entering the seminary, and they've been nothing but supportive ever since then.
Oh, praise God, and that's wonderful. And just to talk a little bit more, let me make a commercial then. So Deacon Matt mentions that, you know, he would pray Mass, you know, you would come home from Mass, and then you would play Mass in that afternoon. Is that right?
Sure, yeah. And in the early years, I remember being 7 or 8 and kind of, yeah, having the home church thing going on after the real one.
That's so cool. What did your family think of your homily?
Oh, I never gave one.
Now I'm hearing he's doing a great job giving homilies today, so he's ordained to preach now. But, you know, just a little commercial, because I was actually surprised when I became the vocation director, how many men actually play Mass growing up? Like when me and my brother, we were Catholic and enthusiastically Catholic, but, you know, we never played Mass in the home. That was just nothing that ever occurred to me, but I think it's the neatest thing. And today, probably unlike back then, or maybe you had it back then, today there's actually the ability to buy little Mass kits for kids, and it comes with like you know, little cruets and little, you know, chalices and that sort of thing. And so, you know, check this out. I think the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd, you know, really tries to kind of, you know, root kids in this, you know very, you know, engaging style of experiencing, you know, the Mass by playing with Mass and that sort of thing. So they have a lot of resources, but there's a lot of other opportunities for Mass kits. So it's a great, you know, gift to give to a child, you know, especially a young man, to just get him to know the faith and understand the Mass better. And who knows, maybe plant the seed for a vocation. So thanks for sharing that part of your story.
Sure. Well, I wish I had something like that when I was growing up. My implements were very much improvised, but certainly something to look into. And you know, maybe even early on, that was something that started my heart to kind of listen to the voice of God. And certainly maybe for so many more young men, that'll be something that does stir their heart.
What would you use for the host and the wine? I'm curious.
You know, I think we actually use the white chocolate wafers that my mom would have sitting around for making chocolate pop. So, you know,
nice.
Little matter and form issues, but that's okay.
So his masses weren't valid then, but praise God, in 1 year from now, or no, in just a couple weeks from now, you know, he'll be celebrating masses. Praise God for that. So
that's right. We hope so.
And then just curious, you know, just to tease out a little bit. So that was wonderful. And What do you attribute, because, you know, you go to Germany, you're on your own, you know, you didn't have to go to church, this family that you're staying with, you know, wasn't going to force you to go to church. You were, what, 16 at the time?
I was 15 when I first got there and turned 16 while I was there. So, yeah, still very much, you know, a middle-of-the-road teenager.
Absolutely. What do you attribute your, you know, your resolve that I'm going to be a Catholic, I'm going to go to Mass, and, you know, so, you know, many would see as an opportunity, hey, I can sleep in now, I can just kind of relax. Where did that resolve come from?
Sure, I mean, that's a great question. I think that a lot of that desire to go to Mass in the first place started back at home before I left. You know, up until that point, I think that my parents still were very much behind my attendance at Mass every Sunday, but what had increased and grown in the years before my trip to Germany was just my involvement in the youth group at the parish. And I can't say enough about how much that helped me to, first of all, make great Catholic friends who I still talk to and who are still such a huge part of my life today. But more than that, to really learn the faith in a way that I had not yet engaged it at that point. So I think coming up to the point where I left for Germany, I had the opportunity to have those relationships, to get involved with the different activities in the youth group. And so in some ways, maybe I was attracted to the social aspect of what I'd experienced at you know, the church activities up to that point. But I think the more time that I had spent there, I really did realize that there was a part of me that did want to be there for other reasons. You know, there was the fraternity and the fellowship of being with other people my age, but there was something that was calling me to, I think, really just the faith that God was trying to put in my life and in my heart. So what was different maybe when I went to Germany was there really wasn't much of a youth group, but I think, you know, when I got there and I was really, maybe in one sense it was the loneliness that I felt, maybe in another way just the sense of something missing, that this was something that I had to keep up. And, you know, to be honest, I don't know if I have a good answer for what really prompted it in concretely, but I think that, again, that's, you know, that was God telling me, you need to do this, is something that you're missing. This is, I want to give you something. I could never know then what that great gift would be today. But as I maybe found the church and went there the first couple weeks, it was, you know, certainly interesting. I didn't quite know the language, and you're sitting there, and you know the general flow of the Mass, the, you know, the sitting and the standing and the kneeling and all these things, and certainly I know that what was happening, but not quite knowing the language, there is certainly a little bit of a barrier that presents itself. And so, but even in that, there's maybe something engaging for me, that there's so much more to be discovered, not only the language, but also what really is going on that's attracting me, that's giving me this sense of peace. And the sense of really feeling at home, even though I'm so far away from my real home.
Absolutely. And just I tend to call out things that are significant for building up a culture of vocations. And so, you know, the youth group experience, you know, the attraction may have been social, but it provided you with a faith community, you know, with your peers that really helped to build up your faith and that sort of thing. And you know, it's what you said, I think, is part of the mystery of spiritual growth and even, you know, the mystery of the call, because, you know, I've heard the analogy of growth, like a child grows in the mother's womb and you can't see it. You sometimes see evidence of it, you know, with the womb getting bigger and all and so forth, or, you know, where the, you know, spring is about to burst forth in the area and you know, you don't see the flowers growing, you don't see the grass growing, you don't see the leaves growing, but yet all of a sudden, you know, one day they're not there. It's almost like the next day they're there, and the faith just kind of grows mysteriously, and you know, like all of a sudden you find yourself in Germany, and mysterious to you, you know, like you had this faith where you're just like, I need to go to Mass. It's an important priority, and that sort of thing. So praise God, and we thank God that your parents were open and supportive of your vocation, you know, like and to step forward and try it out in the seminary. So, you know, so how old were you when you first applied to the seminary?
Well, I think when I eventually applied, I was in my senior year then, and I was 17 when I started the application process. And if I remember correctly, I started the process maybe in November or December of 2008, and I think I'd been accepted already by February or March of 2009. So, and then by the time I entered the seminary in August of 2009, I was 18.
Yeah, so praise God. And how old are you now, just to give the listeners a context for?
I'm now 25. I'll turn 26 on May 6th, so just about 2 weeks before my ordination. So I'll be a young priest, I guess, praise God.
Yes, absolutely. And more time in the vineyard, more, you know, more fruitfulness.
That's right, wonderful. Yeah.
So your time in the seminary, so to describe just the maturing process, the growing process, what were some of the keys that, you know, really helped you to become the man that you are today, that the seminary has given to you?
Sure. I think, you know, one of the primary things that the seminary gives a young man who enters the seminary, especially right out of high school as I entered, is just a sense of really becoming a Catholic man first. And I think so many times we can overlook the importance of just being that Catholic man first. And we kind of, a lot of times when we enter the seminary, we want to jump into becoming a priest right away. But especially at this point, at the end of my formation, I can really appreciate the fact that in the seminary, especially in the college seminary, we really take the time to develop into good Catholic men who are, you know, filled with virtue, who are filled with discipline and filled with this beginnings of a great prayer life, the spiritual life that the seminary nurtures. So primarily, yeah, just that idea that the seminary is trying to make the men in the college and even maybe in the pre-theology program just continue to nurture and strengthen their growth as a Catholic man, so that you can first start with that basis before you go into the really, you know, concrete nuts and bolts of turning a man into a priest. So that would be one important thing in the college. Important in that is definitely the different areas of responsibility that we had very early on. And I remember, entering from high school and then coming into the seminary and first college, there are certainly a lot of things to get used to. You're on a whole new schedule. You're on a whole new time period, time frame. Your responsibilities are vastly different. The classes are different. The demands are different. Certainly living in a community with a bunch of guys your own age is a different experience. And there's a lot of, you might say, growing pains. But I think in those moments of kind of struggle, when you're really trying hard to grasp all these new responsibilities and duties and things that you have to do, that's a great opportunity for growth, and one that maybe was difficult at the time, but I now appreciate. And just the way the seminary really nurtures you in that desire to grow in responsibility. And even when you mess up and when you're late to chapel and you can't get up for the meditation time in the morning and you're struggling to stay awake through Mass and your classmates are falling over the pew, different story, different day. But, in those periods of trial and difficulty in that responsibility, I think that's when I grew the most, and the seminary really helped me to do that.
Absolutely. So you won't have any trouble celebrating the 6:30 daily Mass at your first parish assignment, wherever that may be?
No, absolutely not. It's all, the mornings are great for me now. No, I say that in jest. I think that this is an important thing for people to know, that just because you want to be a priest doesn't mean you're going to be a morning person. And that's something that I'll maybe never grow out of. It's just not my favorite time of day. But part of that responsibility and duty that we learned in the college and continue to learn in the theology is just that, when you're called to service in the church, you kind of have to give your all, and even when it's something that's not comfortable, it's certainly something you have to embrace. So 6:30 Mass will be fine.
Absolutely. Well, one question that I do tend to address with some regularity on the show, and just because I think it's a question on a lot of people's mind, and just be curious to get your insight to this, kind of related to a man coming into the college program right after high school and that sort of thing. So often you hear people say, if he's graduating high school, he needs more real life experience. It'd be better if he went to, and I'm saying this in air quotes because, the seminary is a real college, but it'd be better if he went to a real college first and then went into the seminary. What would you say to that?
Sure. I mean, this is a question that I get all the time from peers, and especially at the time I decided to enter, even the people that were supportive said, well, why don't you go to a real college first? And a couple answers. At that time, my answer was really, well, why should I delay, entering when this is where I feel that my call is now? Why would I delay that when I'm so sure, not necessarily that I want to be a priest, because, just because you enter the seminary doesn't necessarily mean you'll end up being a priest. But at that time, I felt the call was to enter the seminary. And if it was so strong in my heart then, I said, why would I risk, maybe changing my mind or doing something else when this is what I know I want to at least try at this point? So that's one thing. Another thing is, as you mentioned, the college seminary here is a real college. Certainly not, we might not say it's a traditional college, because it does differ in many ways from a what I'd say, let's call it a traditional college. But in so many other ways, we're an accredited college. We have all of the, we have electives, we have facilities like a regular college. There's so many different things that make it, I've been there and it seems, I've gone through college. I've gotten my degree and it certainly is just as real as any other college, if not a little bit less than traditional. But I think another thing that is important as I maybe looking back is, you have to meet God in the place where he meets you. No matter where we are in life, he's always going to reach out to us and he's always going to be present to us. We might not always know where that's going to lead us, but either way, he's there with us and he's trying to show us something. And I think that what I've learned with having so many different seminary and brothers here over the years at St. Charles is that people do hear the call at different points in their lives. Some people hear it early and kind of, put it off and say, well, I will go to another college first, or I'll, go to college, get a job, various different stages. And even if they maybe heard the call, they might put it off. And other people really don't hear that call until later in life. So I think that the important distinction to make there is, you have to be attentive to where God is calling you to be at that particular moment. And for me, I'm pretty confident and I know that, God was calling me to enter the seminary after high school. And so for so many men, I know that can be a hard decision to make because you perceive so many different things that can happen in a traditional college. But I would just have to assure them and all those who are thinking about maybe entering the seminary that, there's no greater gift than giving your years of college to the seminary program, because it certainly is fulfilling. It certainly is a time of growth in probably even more ways than a traditional college, just with the good Catholic fraternity that you have with the men around you, that you're growing and learning about the faith. It's just something that can't be replaced, really. But at the same time, you know, if you don't feel called after high school, but something develops later, it's certainly possible. And I think that that's where you know, a good conversation with trusted priests, your pastor, assistant priests, those priests in your life, you know, just help them or ask them to help you to kind of maybe sort out all the things that are maybe in your life and see if maybe God is calling you at some point, whether it's after high school or after college or maybe even later in life.
Mm-hmm, absolutely. And it's so funny, too. I had a conversation with a man who's about to graduate a real college. I'm saying that again with air quotes and that sort of thing. So he's accumulated $75,000 in debt.
Wow.
He doesn't know how he's going to use the degree that he got. Mm-hmm. Doesn't even know if that's where he wants to go. Doesn't know what his next step is. He's been a guy who's been thinking about the priesthood off and on, you know, in high school and then, you know, in college and that sort of thing. Is lacking, you know, direction at this point, has racked up a considerable, you know, student loan bill. And I had to tell him that, you know, our student loan threshold for coming in the seminary is $70,000. So he's going to have to work a little bit to get that threshold down and that sort of thing. And, you know, in his situation, especially since this idea of priesthood has been on his mind the entire time, he's the type that he received the advice that, oh, go to a real college first, and then after that discerned, well, his college debt is preventing him from pursuing the priesthood at this point, you know, and he's scrambling now to figure out some direction in his life, where really the reality is, like, you know, that we you know, there's a cost for going to the college seminary. After the college seminary, there's no cost at here at St. Charles for men who are studying for for Philadelphia. But, you know, he would have only been, you know, charged $10,000 for the entire year. That would have been right. Room and board for all the tuition for both semesters. And, you know, if he wasn't called to the priesthood, he would have already resolved that at this point. And I'm worried for this individual and individuals like him that the reason why he lacks direction right now is because at some level he believes he's meant to be a priest. And you know, he was just going through the motions of taking college classes and studying a major that in the back of his mind somewhere he was saying, like, well, why does this matter? Because I'm meant to be a priest. And so just to reemphasize the great point that Deacon Matt, you brought up, was that, you know, when God calls, we need to answer the call. And he calls us at different times and for a particular reason. So we don't always know what that reason is. But the bottom line is, when God does call, we should respond. Well, praise God, we have Deacon Matt Brody with us here on the Vocation Hour. I'm Father DeLacy, the host of the show, and it's great to be with you. Thanks for listening. You know, we have a wonderful program here with a man who is about to be ordained a priest. You know, if you're listening to the show and you're like, man, I wish my grandchild, my child, my cousin, my friend could hear this show. Well, the good news is, you know, on whatever, you know, station you're listening to, there's an encore, you know, performance or airing of this tomorrow. You can also get this archived on the Heed the Call website. It'll be archived there, you know, shortly after the show had aired, you know, certainly by the next day. And so there's an opportunity to get access to the show. If you really think this would help somebody that you know, who is especially discerning a call to the priesthood, to be able to have some direction in that. As I put the plug in before, we have two great Come and See weekends coming up, March 10th to the 12th for high school students, March 24th to the 26th for post-high school. They're both free and just amazing opportunities to take a step back and to ask the question of God, Lord, what is it you want me to do with my life? And is the seminary a possibility in my life? You know, the office is also working on a very wonderful and dynamic film. You know, it's on the life of Father Tolton, who is the first recognized African-American priest in our country. His cause for canonization is also being looked into, and we are going to be having here at St. Charles Seminary a premiere event on April 2nd Tickets are limited. If you have any interest, I would say call right away to the vocation office. Again, you can get the information at the Heed the Call website, and get, you know, get your ticket for this premiere. Also, when it is premiered, we're going to need help and assistance for pushing this out. And so please keep it on your radar. And if you can make the premiere, that'd be great. And if you can also help us to spread the word about this wonderful and very important, you know, figure in American Catholic history, who hopefully will be a saint, and who we're hoping this film will help to inspire vocations, you know, for everyone, and in particular in our African-American community. Well, praise God. This is the Vocation Hour. We have Deacon Matt Brody on the show here, and we're hearing about his vocation story. And we're now going to turn our attention a little bit more to his time at the seminary, and also with an eye on him transitioning out. So, Deacon Matt, you know, what do you think are going to be the things that you miss about being at the seminary when you're ordained a priest and you're launched forth into a parish?
Sure, Father. I mean, I think that having lived at the seminary now for almost 8 years, the seminary has been such a big part of my life, really becoming, as I mentioned before, becoming that Catholic man, and having really, at this point, a third of my life being spent here at Holy Mother Overbrook, as we say. Mm-hmm. It's going to be difficult to leave and to kind of go out into the world. I think what I'll miss the most is the community. Mm-hmm. As I've mentioned before, you know, the brothers that you meet here, the seminary brothers that I've had over the years, whether they've ultimately stayed with us through the whole time or have gone on to other things or discerned other vocations, I think that community itself has really been a great strength for me. And, you know, some of the best stories that I have, you know, involve all the different guys that I've met here and certainly memories that I'll have for my whole life. So most importantly, I think I'll miss having that fraternity of the men around me, my seminary brothers. Because especially, you know, when it's difficult, when things are difficult and you have those times of doubt and just seems like, you know, you're never going to get to the next day, it's always your seminary brothers here that give you that support. And I can't be thankful enough for all of that support that I have received and the friendships that will certainly be, you know, last my entire life and God willing, my entire priesthood. So fraternity certainly it would be the primary thing. But another thing is I think just being in the seminary program itself, I've had so many opportunities to experience the beauty of the liturgy, the beauty of Mass and the celebration of 40 hours here at the seminary, just the building of the beauty of our grounds and our buildings and our campus. It's something that, as I said, has been a part of my life for 8 years. And once you live in one place like that for so long, it starts to kind of burrow itself into your heart. And it has its own unique and special place there. So just being a part of the program, being at those liturgies and being even the classes, which can be at times a little difficult. And certainly I don't consider myself a high academic, but I think I will miss just having those great professors that we have here at the seminary, handing on the faith and handing on those things that we just have to know as future priests. So it's the whole package, you might say, that the life at Overbrook is really something that's become a huge part of my life and has formed me into the man I am today, and God willing, the priest I'll be very soon. And I'm definitely going to miss those things, definitely.
Mm-hmm. Praise God, and I can attest that those relationships are lifelong friendships and that sort of thing. And as Deacon Matt said, like those that discern out and those who are ordained with you, there is a beautiful, you know, bond and friendship that does take place, that does carry you. Like oftentimes people will ask, like, well, how are priests supported? You know, obviously we make the commitment of celibacy, which is, you know, it's there's a sacrifice, obvious, but also a joy. And it doesn't mean that then there's a lack of support or a lack of love in your life. There, you know, there is a powerful fraternity amongst the priests that, you know, you get to experience. And then, you know, there's your those guys that are of your time in the seminary. There's a very powerful, you know, bond that you have. Plus the parishes that you go into, people love their priests. And so I can guarantee that you'll be well supported, and it will be different, and you know, the community experience will be different, but it doesn't lessen, it just changes. So you have a lot to look forward to.
Sure. I think Father, something important that we're kind of touching on but not saying explicitly maybe is the fact that we can't fulfill our vocations on our own. This isn't something that we do by ourselves. And even I think looking back to my story, there were so many people in my life that helped me to really hear the call of the Lord, most especially my pastor, Monsignor Ritchie, who was really my pastor for most of my life growing up. Just his excellent example was an incredible support to me, and really, I think one of those primary things that helped kind of push me in the direction of discerning in the seminary. After entering, we got a new pastor, Monsignor John Conway, who's also been a great support during my time at the seminary. And again, just a great priestly example, and one that I certainly two great role models in my life, and two models I'd like to follow as a future priest. We can't forget that the priests in our lives, our family, our friends, these are the people that support us and love us and really want us to follow the call that God places in each of our hearts. And as I say, we can't do this alone, and certainly God is the primary mover, but he has so many instruments that he uses to kind of flesh that out in our lives. And so we can never maybe underestimate the role of those individuals in our lives.
Mm-hmm. And you mentioned Monsignor Ritchie, and he has a legendary status in the in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia.
Yes.
And there's been a number of seminarians who have gone to MMR and still continue to go to MMR to be trained there, and Monsignor Ritchie, had the hand in helping to train a number of transitional deacons and acolytes. I had the amazing privilege of being at MMR as an acolyte, spending the summer there and that sort of thing in 2002. It was a great experience. How old were you at that point?
In 2002, let's see, probably eight.
Eight,
seven,
wow.
Or eight, is that right?
So young buck, so I may have had you slap my hand on the way out of church or whatever, but when I was there for that brief 10 weeks and that sort of thing. And I think this is we're about to break a record. So this is a historical moment for the Vocation Hour. We're going to award the MVP much earlier in the show than we normally save it to the end. But I think we will declare Monsignor Ritchie as the most valuable priest of this show.
Yes, for
today.
Absolutely.
It's a very coveted,
a well-deserved honor. Yes,
and very well deserved. Maybe Deacon Matt, one day when you're a priest, you may be given such a high exalted honor of being the MVP of the Vocation Hour, something to work towards. It's very coveted amongst our priests. But anyway, we're going to grant Monsignor Ritchie the MVP of the Vocation Hour. So, and as you said, very well deserved. So.
Absolutely. Yeah. Maybe one day, God willing, I'll do it too. But for now, we'll give the honor to him.
Absolutely. You're staring down ordination. What is the life like of a transitional deacon right now? I'll lay out everything that you need to check off. So, you're winding down here at the seminary. So you're getting ready to leave a community that you obviously love and that sort of thing. The last months of a community that's been a significant part of your life. So that's one factor. You're preparing for your MA, right? So you're finishing up this the degree program and all the pressures and challenges that go with that. You're preparing for two major events, would describe when you get ordained and your first mass as like wedding celebrations, and there are actually two distinct events at some level from a planning perspective. They're back to back and that sort of thing. So you're preparing for all of that. Plus, you're at a parish assignment, which we want to talk about that. Plus, you're taking classes here at this seminary. So, what does this all look like? What are you going through? What are you experiencing? How are you doing it all? Please talk about that.
Sure, Father. Well, when you lay it out all like that, I don't know how I'm balancing it all. I don't think you even really think about how many things are kind of piling up in the really the day-to-day schedule. But I have to say it's a balancing act, really. You have to be in the moment, you have to be where you are, but always kind of constantly looking ahead to where you need to be. Certainly, as a transitional deacon, your life gets a little bit complicated because, as you mentioned, there are so many different responsibilities because in addition to taking classes and still living most of the time, at least during the weekdays at the seminary, as you mentioned, we're working on our master's paper, we're working on ordination and first mass preparations, we're working on all kinds of things that go along with that, spending time in our weekend assignments, which really does take up most of the time that you would usually have had free as a seminarian before diaconate. So all these different things, it kind of can be a little bit chaotic at times. But I think what's really keeping it all together is just that focus. You realize that, we're really winding down the time. And even though it's pretty crazy, week to week, we always have that goal in sight, especially coming so close. And I think what's helping me to get through now is just the fact that, I've been here at the seminary for 8 years in order to really answer God's call, and hopefully you know, he's led me this far. I know he's going to get me through the last little bit. So I think it's it is difficult, but certainly God gives you the grace, and with a little bit of effort, you can certainly get through it.
No doubt. We mentioned your weekend assignment. What parish are you assigned to?
Sure, I'm assigned at Holy Innocence Parish in Juniata, in really the northeast kind of part of Philadelphia. So it's been a great time there. I started actually with the summer assignment. So this last summer, I was stationed there for most of the summer with Father Tom Higgins, who's a great pastor, great shepherd of the flock there at Holy Inn.
Absolutely.
And through that time, I think I've really been able to understand what it means to have, you know, so many different, first of all, cultural backgrounds coming together to worship in one place. And it's been really an eye-opening experience. It's a relatively large parish with a lot going on. And just the way watching Father Tom kind of navigate all through that, I've learned so much. So starting in the summer, I kind of started to get that sense of what it's like to be in full-time ministry, you know, if you can say that, even though it was just the summer. And then luckily, you know, I was those of us from Philadelphia are able to continue our summer assignments at the same location during the weekend. So I've really been blessed with the opportunity to go back to Holy Innocence to preach to the people on the weekends and to keep up those relationships that I started building in the summer. That's really great.
Yeah, outstanding. What's been, you know, some highlights from your diaconate assignment?
Sure. Well, I, in the summer, I spent a lot of time doing house blessings, and really I just wanted a way to get in touch with a lot of different people throughout the parish. And so I kind of thought, and I asked Father Tom if he'd be okay with this, and he was very supportive. He said, it's a great idea. So I had people sign up after Mass one Sunday, all the different communities, you know, whether it be, you know, the Spanish speakers, the English speakers, not so many Vietnamese speakers because that would have been difficult for all parties involved, but strong focus on the Spanish and English parishioners. And I got a really large list, kind of surprising. I had almost, you know, 45 or 50 people signed up, and I said, oh boy, how am I going to get this done in, you know, eight or 10 weeks? Mm-hmm. But through that, I think I had really great opportunities to meet with the people, to connect with them, to get to know them. I made some great, really, friendships with those people, too, and ones that have continued, certainly, through my time there now. But I think also visiting so many different people, you really get to see how different the church is in different parts of not only the world, but in different parts of our very same city, you know? And I heard so many people's stories and kind of saw and heard where they came from, people who are not from this country, people who are from this country, maybe different parts. And I think just another maybe foreshadowing, a foretaste into how beautiful it is to be a priest and to encounter those people from all different places. And yet they're all seeking the same thing. They're all seeking God in their lives. They're seeking a relationship with our Lord. And just to be able to maybe bring some joy and just offering a small blessing of the homes there, it was a great opportunity to kind of enter into that relationship and try to maybe have a little share in that ministry of Christ who went, as we know, all different places kind of preaching the word.
Absolutely, because, you know, when we're ordained, you know, as diocesan priests, you're ordained to be a priest for the whole archdiocese. You know, you come from the suburbs, right? You know,
right.
Out in, you know, Montgomeryville and that sort of thing, but now you're being trained to be a priest in the city, and you know our assignments over the course of our lifetime, we could find ourselves being, you know, just about anywhere in the city, or in the suburbs within the five county area of the archdiocese. That goes, you know, for throughout our listening, you know, area where we have other dioceses and that sort of thing. So when you're ordained, you're ordained for the whole diocese. And so one of the very important things is the you know Hispanic vocations and that sort of thing. We, you know, are the number of Hispanic Catholics in the country under the age of 35, we're at 60%. So the church, you know, we're becoming more and more Hispanic, which is a large variety of various cultures, you know, and in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, I don't know what the statistic is for the number of Hispanics under 35, but it would be very substantial. So, you know, we're working very hard to foster and increase vocations in amongst Hispanics, and that's so very important. You know, you obviously have been prepared to minister, you know, in Spanish. So do you want to talk about what the preparation was and then, you know, what you're able to do at this point?
Yeah, absolutely. It's interesting because I never really saw myself. I always, you know, enjoyed learning languages. And of course, the first second language I learned other than English was German during my time there. But I never really saw myself as maybe even needing to engage in Spanish ministry, I guess it was just no way to know that. But when I entered the seminary, you know, you realize very quickly that, as you're mentioning, just the way that the demographics are in our country, there's a growing need for ministers in the church, whether it be priests, deacons, and even lay men and women, to be able to work with people who speak Spanish and maybe haven't quite gotten around to learning English yet. And so there's a great need for that. And so we learned that very early on in the seminary. And the seminary provides us with great, you know, professors and great classes in Spanish, which were helpful to me in some ways. But I think that I never quite grasped until we were sent, my classmates and I, we were sent to Guatemala, where we had an immersion experience for 8 weeks. And really how that looked was me sitting in really what was a kind of hut with a one-on-one with a professor for 8 hours a day. Mm. And if that doesn't teach you a language, I don't know what will. So, you know, I never envisioned being able to pick it up in that way, but really you don't have a choice in that situation. And that was a great experience for me. But coming back from Guatemala, I think that was the end of my first theology year. That was after fourth college, so entering into first theology. And so you're kind of in a transition time between your college seminary time and your theology seminary time. And not quite sure how that's going to pan out as far as when you're going to use that language again. Well, they helped us here at the seminary again. And my first year of theology, I was stationed at Our Lady of Fatima Parish with Monsignor Delaman, now Bishop mm-hmm. Delaman. And I was able to use the Spanish very quickly with my classmate, Deacon Brian. Mm-hmm. So the two of us were there using our Spanish and practicing. And, you know, it's still at that point, it was a new experience and definitely difficult, but worthwhile and very helpful and kind of learning about these people that were, you know, we're not entirely familiar with at first, and yet coming to see them as, you know, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and really learning not only their language but their culture. So, you know, as that has kind of grown and become more important to me, I happened to get this assignment at Holy Innocents where I needed to use the Spanish language, which was a little bit scary to me at first because it seems like a big commitment. It kind of seems like a little bit of a challenge, especially when you're not 100% with the language. And certainly I would never call myself an expert. I would say I get by. But, you know, the biggest thing I can say, as you're mentioning before, is, you know, we need people, you know, first of all, that speak Spanish. But I think that, you know, it's so much easier if we can, you know, promote native vocations, you know, men that have spoken Spanish from birth, that this comes naturally to, because that's really, you know, of course, the people of God are so gracious and helpful and welcoming to anyone who tries to learn their language. But I know that, you know, how wonderful it would be to have, you know, more and more native vocations from Spanish-speaking countries, so that that those populations, the groups that we have in Philadelphia and around the country, can really be nourished by men who speak their language.
Yeah, and I know we have a number of listeners from St. Rocco's Parish down in Southern Chester County, a phenomenal parish that's a Hispanic National Parish and that sort of thing. So, it'd be great if the culture of vocations for Dustin Priesthood were to take root there. That would be wonderful. And our friends in Norristown and you know, all over the Archdiocese. So that's so important. And just think, you know, Deacon Matt, you know, like just the skills that you've grown in, you know, during your time in the seminary. So one example is, you know, you came in the seminary not being able to speak Spanish, and now you're actually ministering in Spanish. You know, still a work in progress. Still, we'll need to grow and that sort of thing. Totally acknowledge in that. What are some other things that you're walking away with the seminary, and you're like, I praise God that, you know, our Lord through the seminary has given me, you know, these talents, or helped these talents to develop and grow.
Yeah, I mean, there's so many, because, you know, as I mentioned, all this time that you spend here, you have to take something away from it. And I think that the seminary really tries to impress on us so many different skills and talents and virtues in many senses. But, you know, in addition to languages, they also teach us Latin and Greek. So you come out of the seminary knowing a couple more languages than you thought you would learn when you maybe first think about it. But on top of that, I mean, I've learned certainly responsibility, as I mentioned before. You know, you're held to such high standards because the priest is a man of integrity, a man who really has to give his life totally to God. And just having the opportunity to grow in responsibility, being given opportunities to grow in that, being given responsibilities and demanded a great deal, that's helped me so much, and I think that responsibility will serve me very well as a priest, God willing. Mm-hmm. And certainly, of course, anyone, any man or woman needs to be able to learn and grow in responsibility, but so important in the life of a priest is that sense that, you know, you're responsible to God, but also to his people. So certainly that sense. You know, we take so many classes here in the seminary, and so I'm leaving the seminary with a great wealth of knowledge, you know, both in philosophy and theology. in areas that I may not have even considered originally. You know, you never know the different minute areas of theology that you're going to be learning when you enter the seminary, but I just feel so very prepared. Again, never entirely. It's always a lifelong mission to continue growing in knowledge, but at least having had so many classes and great professors, I feel like I have a wonderful base of knowledge to try to communicate the gospel, to try to communicate, you know, the church effectively to a world that's so much in need of faith and hope and indeed love.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
so these are just a few, Father, but I'm sure I could go on.
Oh, and you definitely could. And you know, it's great because I've seen you at different times during the seminary. You know, one great program that the office runs is Arquivadas Camp, which is still going strong, and registration is now available for Arquivadas Camp, which will be the last week of June. You know, we ask for a minimal commitment of you know, $20. If you're able to register by April 1st, you know, it's only $20. If you wait till after that, then the cost does bump up to $35. But remember, meeting you as a new priest, and you were a new seminarian at that time, newish, first couple years at least, and to see, you know, the man that you've become now after that, you know, is wonderful. So that is a great thing. So. You know, it's a joy and pleasure to have you on the show. I want to make sure that we get to this and we don't forget it. So what advice would you give to a man who's discerning a call to the priesthood?
Sure, Father. There's so many things that I think I could say, but one important thing is, you know, I think this is a famous, I could be wrong, but I think it's a famous St. John Paul II quote, you know, do not be afraid. I think that, you know, when a man is considering entering the seminary, as I was, you know, in high school, or wherever they are in life, there's a lot of fears that crop up, and certainly sometimes they can seem insurmountable. You know, there's the question of is this really where I need to be going? Is this really what God's calling me to? Am I going to be provided for? All these different needs that kind of crop up in a man's mind, and I think that the response can be fear. But I'd say as a number one thing, you know, do not be afraid, because the Lord is going to guide you through those times and give you, you know, answers more than you could ever expect. And certainly, when I entered the seminary, my fears were far from gone. But, you know, you learn very quickly that the seminary is a welcoming place, a community of brothers, a community of priests trying to form men who are going to be holy and happy priests. And so really, there's no need to fear, because the Lord's with you, and this great community at the seminary is here to support you. So, you know, first, you know, do not be afraid. More than that, I definitely say that you have to trust, because, you know, trust in God, but also trust in yourself. You may say to yourself, you know, it could never be me. You know, I couldn't see myself doing that. Well, you know, you come a long way in the seminary, and God takes what you give him, and he makes it something beautiful. He turns it into something that you could never expect. And I've experienced that even, you know, in my time here at the seminary and my short time as being a transitional deacon. And I've really learned that, you know, the small amount that I can give, you know, my poor ability in Spanish maybe, or my skills in giving homilies, which are just beginning, you know, they're small, and yet when I give them to the Lord, I've seen them bear fruit already. And so I would just encourage, yes. So number one, do not be afraid. Number two, just trust in the Lord and trust in yourself. I think those are good places to start.
Beautiful, beautiful. Well, Deacon Matt, the church is rejoicing that, you know, in just. Do you have the number of days at this point? You don't have the number of days, do you?
No, not yet.
No,
I haven't
good.
Counted down.
In just a few short months, we will be referring to as Father Matthew Brody, and we're going to be rejoicing with you. And the church is about to get a wonderful young priest in you. And so, thank you so much. You know, as I ask all the listeners to please pray for Deacon Matt now as he prepares for ordination, and then pray that he will be an outstanding priest and a man of holiness, integrity, and will bring the gospel to the people of God in a very dynamic way.
Sure. Well, Father, thank you so much for having me on the show. Thank you to all the listeners. Please continue to pray for me, and certainly I'll pray for all of the men and women of goodwill in the Philadelphia area and all around, and it really is a great joy to be here again, Father, with you. Thank you so much, and God bless you and all the listeners.
Praise God. So vocations are alive and well in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and we have great young men like Deacon Matt stepping forward to answer the call. And, you know, if you're out there and you're listening, or you know someone who should be responding to a call to the priesthood, just another plug that we have, you know, some wonderful come and see opportunities. Come and see for high school men March 10th to the 12th. Register right away for that. March 24th to the 26th for post-high school. We have an outstanding film coming out on April 2nd, the Father Tolton film. You know, it will be one of the exclusive people to come to the, you know, the limited, you know, premiere that we'll have at the seminary on April 2nd at 2 o'clock. And then also I mentioned that the Quo Vadis program, you know, started by Father Rogers, who was the founder of the Vocation Hour, and also I believe the vocation director that brought Father Brody into the seminary. You know, we have Quo Vadis the last week of June. Registration is open at this point. If you register by April 1st, that it's only $20. If you April after that, it's a $35 commitment, and it's a 4-day camp in the beautiful Black Rock Retreat Center and Campground in Lancaster, only about an hour drive away from Center City, Philadelphia. It's ran by priests and seminarians. It's a chance for the young men to grow in their spirituality, as well as be in a camp setting where there's a lake, a pool, basketball fields, bonfires, all the kinds of fun stuff. And so go to the Heed the Call website to find out all the details on all these great things happening. Well, I praise God. Thank you for listening and continue to support the radio stations that are broadcasting the Vocation Hour. And let us close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you for the good that you are doing in our midst and for the number of vocations that you are bringing forward. We ask that you continue to raise up men who are like St. Joseph and like St. Patrick, who are willing to do your will above all things. We ask that you allow these men to respond to the call to the priesthood and allow the women out there who are called to religious life to respond to that call. And we ask this all through Christ our Lord. Amen. We ask all of you to have a blessed day. May God bless you and keep building up the culture of vocations.